Well, this morning, the lesson's name is The Meaning of Leaning. And I was praying all week because in our text, we're moving into this amazing word in Scripture that's abide. And abide is such an old word, it's hard for us to understand it. This is the seventh I am statement of Jesus. Remember, I am the light, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and now I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abiding is an agricultural term, and it means that a vine, a branch, is going to cling or stay attached to the vine so that it can produce fruit. Webster says that abide is to be stabled, fixed, or continue in place. Now, that's really great if you're a vine or a branch, but we're not plants, and we're not physically, literally attached to Jesus Christ. Therefore, sometimes I feel more like that 1970s poster of the cat where it's like this, hang in there, baby. I mean, I am barely hanging on. And I don't think that's what Jesus meant by abide. This seems at best tenuous and worst case scenario, impossible. So how do we understand Jesus' teaching to abide? Well, this is what I've got from it. It means to lean in. And do you know what lean means? It means to shift your body weight forward. Ha ha. Let's explain this. If you are a boxer and you have a punch coming against you, if you lean back, it could knock you over. If you pull away, you could go off balance. But if you get that same punch and you lean into it, then you have a chance of narrowing the gap, slowing down the punch. So you don't want to lean back because it could topple you. You want to lean in and take it. Wow, that was really good. Thank you, Franny. Thanks. So it's this idea of leaning in. And there are so many times that we're encouraged to do this to not only survive, but thrive. Think about it. If there is a storm, well, in boxing, when the blow comes, we lean into it. Look at that. Whoa, it's coming on top of him and he is going to lean in. But if it's a storm, we lean into the hurricane, lean into the wind, because we want to be able to face it and thrive in it. How about if you're on a street and you have an unexpected curve? You lean into it. I was on my husband's motorcycle once, and every time we hit a curve, I leaned away from it. And he kept telling, stop that. You're changing the center of gravity. So when you're on a curve, you want to lean into it socially. If you want to get closer to someone, you might lean into it to hear their voice, okay? Sensually. If your husband's going to give you a kiss, you might want to lean into it. Stop with this. Cold shoulder. No, the nails. Just put on my makeup. Whatever it is, lean into it. And finally, spiritually, when trials and temptation comes, we lean in to the Lord. Don't back it up, sister. Lean in when times are tough. Why don't we lean in is the question. Why do we always feel we need to reel away from it? With curve comes and we counterbalance. If someone snuggles in, we slide away. I think John, the author of this text, and we just saw him in verse 13, leaning on Jesus' breast. He was already physically close to Jesus. He was sitting right next to Jesus. But his next action is to lean on his breast. It says in John 13:23, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means, leaning back against Jesus. He asked him, Lord, who is it? Difficult question. Didn't know what was going on, and he leaned on Jesus. You want to know why? John knew Jesus wouldn't reject him. He wouldn't pull away. He wouldn't pishamak. He wouldn't say, get in your place where you belong. He allowed John to lean against him. Well, we're going to move now into the Bible. Again, about this vine and abiding in the vine. and how we're to be near to Jesus, to draw from Jesus. The reason for the vine's existence is to bring forth fruit for the owner. And to bring forth fruit, you must abide. Therefore, our purpose is to produce spiritual fruit, Christian. The progression in the Christian's life is from no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit. It's like we're a maturing plant that we grow through the phases of being a plant that can bear much fruit for the kingdom. So we're going to look at the farmer, we're going to look at the foliage, and we're going to look at the fruit. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It starts right here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Some texts will tell you he's the gardener, translated that way. The best translation for vine dresser is literally farmer. And it's kind of nice to think of God as a farmer, because somehow I understand that much more readily. It literally means someone who tills the soil. Any gardeners out there? Do you feel close to God when you're in the garden? I can understand why. He planted the Garden of Eden, didn't he? And here he is planting yet again. And anytime you see him tilling, in the Old Testament, it says that he planted a vineyard. And the vineyard always represented the nation of Israel. So in Isaiah, when it talks about he plants this vineyard, you will see God spading, clearing, planting, and closing, and caring for his vineyard. Isaiah 5:7 says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the med of Judah are the garden of his delight. As a matter of fact, grapes for the nation of Israel, you will still see Caleb and Joshua carrying that big bunch of grapes out of Canaan. Grapes are a symbol for the nation of Israel. So to this day, that's what would be thought of. So when Jesus started speaking about this, they were very familiar that Israel was the garden and that God was the garden. Unfortunately, in the Old Testament, this garden always degenerated and was unfaithful and unfruitful. Now, I have to confess to you, I am not a gardener. I am trying to learn how to grow houseplants. That's about as good as it's going to get for me. Do you guys remember that show, Green Acres? Green Acres is the place for me. And Ava Gabor, I just adore a penthouse view. You know, she did not want to be at Green Acres. I feel like Ava Gabor, okay? And so I read the story about a city slicker, and he wanted to move to the country to become a farmer. And he was going to have chickens. He knew he's going to have a chicken farm, I guess. That's what you call it, ranch, something. And so he ordered 200 chicks, and they all died. So he ordered another batch of 200 chicks, and they all died. So he wrote into the government and said, look, I've had 200 chicks, and they died, and the second batch died. He goes, can you tell me what I'm doing wrong? Am I planting them too close together or too far apart? Ha, 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 ha. He got the reply, I don't know, you need to send me a soil sample. Okay, so that's about how good I would be at gardening. But God was an excellent gardener. Listen to Isaiah 5, verse 1. He did everything right. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stone and planted in it the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst, and he also made a wine press. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, O men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not done? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? This was in the mind of the children of Israel, of the disciples, as they were hearing, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And so he goes on to say, I am the vine. I am the true vine, he says. He is the true vine, which means he is the original. That's what true means. He is not a copy. He is the real deal. As a matter of fact, it was prophesied in Isaiah 11:1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will appear. So there was this shoot coming up, and it was Jesus Christ, and he is telling us, I am the true vine. This is exciting because God's going to plant a vineyard again, and he's going to start with the stock of Jesus Christ rather than the nation of Israel. Now, when we think about this abiding, and he is the true stock, the idea brings union and communion. If I am the vine and you are the branches, for instance, Jesus is said to be the head of the church and the church is to be the body. If they're separated, there's death. Separate a head from a body, there's death. Jesus is the groom and we are the bride. Separation would mean divorce. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. That means you are the sheep. If there's separation, it means you've run away. There is union and communion in this comment. So it starts out that this is who it is, and then it goes on to say there's going to be pruning. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. In other words, he's the fruit inspector. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. We're going to get into that later. Are you known by your fruit? What fruit do you bear? Do you show? Do you reveal in the world around you? I love what John Stott said. Christians should resemble a fruit tree, not a Christmas tree. The gaudy decorations of a Christmas tree are only tied on whereas fruit grows from a real tree. Now, what says that he will take away, he takes away every branch. I love this. It literally means cut off. Okay, why would you love that? Okay, the word is arrow in Greek. And there are four ways to describe this cutting off. One is to lift up or pick up. Oh, well, that's not what I thought it. Number two, it means that you are going to lift your eye. That you're going to lift your eye, lift the countenance. Number three is that you will lift off with the intent of carrying. And finally, number four is to remove. Lift up in this translation would better read, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. I like that better, don't you? He lifts up. That is, he will take the trailing part of your vine that is in the dirt, in the mold, in the mulch, in the insects, in the bacteria, and he will lift it out. Oh, I like that a whole lot better. He's giving me a second chance. A good gardener doesn't lop off dirty vines. He lifts them up and cleans them and stretches them onto some kind of stick, branch, like this. Do you know what this is called in vineyard terms? Desuckering. Now, that I'm not sure about it, but it does make me laugh because sometimes I really do think I need some desuckering. Because sometimes really life just sucks. And so you need some desuckering. It's like he's going to come in and he's going to take those pieces off that are sticking to the ground and he's going to intertwine them and lift them up. And that makes me think he's got faith in me. He thinks this girl can make it if I can just get her out of the dirt. You know what I mean? If I can just wind her up and build her up. It's beautiful. And you know what he does once he lifts you up? It says he will clean you. He says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Girl, if you are down and trailing in the dirt, he wants to lift you up. And his cleansing agent is his word. Get into his word. It will lift you up, is the idea in that. Now, he is used twice here. He takes it away. He prunes it. Whose job is it to prune one of the branches in the vineyard? God. It is not my job. It is not your job. It is not the moderator's job. It is God's job to prune. Now, he may use others, but it's his choice. James Boyce Montgomery wrote, "What happens when we go about loafing off so-called unspiritual practices without first being drawn to God in true devotion? We imagine ourselves to be quite saintly when actually we are not. We begin to look down on others who have not made the same denials. We consider them to be worldly and ourselves spiritual. Moreover, having eliminated these elements ourselves, without first having our lives filled with Christ, we discover that we have a vacuum within and that it is easy for something else, not at all Christ, to fill it." Just because God has you live a certain way doesn't mean that's the way everybody else has to live. We stand and fall before the Lord. And it's his job to purge us and cleanse us. And so we just need to trust that he is the vine dresser. So sometimes he lifts up, but sometimes he really does lop off. He says he prunes. Now prune, you can pinch the edge of a plant, the end of a plant. And when you do that, it makes the growth go back down into the plant. If you guys have ever done these, you just kind of pinch the end off it. The second is sometimes we top our shrubbery, you know, because you want it to grow in a certain way. And again, it will grow and get fuller beneath. The third is sometimes we thin. We take away some of the grapes so that more grapes will come, or the grapes that stay will be bigger and better grapes. And then finally, you will cut off a dead branch if something is no longer bearing fruit. Ken Hughes said, "Branches that do not do well best convey the life of the vine. Branches that do well best convey the life of the vine. And often they get the knife, because a grapevine will never produce close to its potential without getting pruned." Let me say that better. That if you're doing well, you might get pruned, because if you pruned, you get better. So you may think, what is God doing? I had this great ministry and God took it away. Well, he might take it away to give something bigger and something better, and he might prune you into something else. Because you know what? A good thing becomes a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. There are things in your life that might be perfectly good, but they're not the best. And so God might take away something good so that you will find something that is the best. Now, I think it goes without saying, ladies, that I like fashion. And you may conclude from that, I must like shopping, which is totally true. However, when I was just about to turn 40, the Lord told me no shopping until the end of the year, and there was a whole lot of the year ahead of me. And I was like, are you kidding me? So I didn't. I was obeying him, because a good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. And do you know, my birthday is 4 days before Christmas, right toward the end of the year. This woman in my life came up to me and said, I've been really praying for you, and the Lord told me for your 40th birthday, I'm to buy you a new wardrobe. Like, that's never happened and will never happen again. It was like a fairy godmother. But I felt it was God's way of rewarding me. You can go buy your little knick-knack paddywhacks at TJ Maxx and Target and bring home all these little things, or God can provide a better thing. And sometimes that's just what he does in our lives. You know what? I want you to know this. Those pruning shears hurt. But listen to this. The greatest judgment for a believer is to be left alone and have her own way. You see, because God prunes us that we have more fruit and much fruit and abundant fruit. If he's leaving you alone and you go, Lord, let me keep this. It's my own way. This is how I've always done it. That's not a good place to be, because he wants you to be even more fruitful. God doesn't want just quantity. He wants quality. Now, I have friends who are gardeners, and sometimes they go for the, you know, the rare show rose. And this one man was in a garden contest, and he had a chrysanthemum that was huge and it was beautiful. And someone interviewed him and said, how did you get the chrysanthemum, the winning chrysanthemum? And he said, I cut away all other flowers so that the energy of this vine would go into one beautiful flower. Maybe that's what God's doing in your life. He's taking away everything else for a season because he's focusing on one big, beautiful bloom. And that could be possible in your life as well, because he prunes. So now we move into the foliage. It says, abide in me and I abide in you. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This abide word again, it's used so many times, 10 times in these 17 verses, 40 times in John's gospel, and 27 times in his three epistles. So this again is a very John word. Now I told you abide means to continue, to stay, to persist. It implies permanence. Another way to define it is to dwell with. Abide and abode are very close to each other. When we abide in him, he becomes our abode, our home, our resting place. That's why it says in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode, our home with him. The more you abide in him, the more he becomes your resting place, your very home. Here's where I'm going with that permanence, ladies. Bloom where you are planted. We know this pastor in Mafraq. His name is Pastor Noor, and he was raised in the West Bank in Israel, and he had to survive the 67 war, and he and his father and family moved from Israel to Jordan, and he landed in Mafraq. Now, I have no way of explaining Mafraq except for it's a nothing place in the middle of nowhere. And he said the way he looks at it is, God has already told me where I'm supposed to be, and if he wants me to move, he'll let me know. How many times, God, do you want me to get a new job? God, should I, blah, 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 God, should I, blah, 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 God, blah, 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 God, I think I, God, blah, blah, God. And he's like, you know what, God can go tap, tap, tap. And Pastor Noor has been there his whole life in Mafraq, faithfully doing what God called him to do in the middle of nowhere. Sometimes we must remain. There is a plant that is in England. It's called the grapevine in Hampton Court Palace. It's the oldest and largest known vine in the world. The grapevine is more than 230 years old. That's really good for us as we're getting aging and gray haired. Okay, 230 years old, 120 feet long. It was planted in 1768 from a small cutting of the first grapevine that was grown in the glass house. And now it thrives, and they kept having to build and build and add on to this beautiful nursery. And the crop averages 500 to 700 bunches of grapes that weigh 700 pounds, and they give them to the royal family. Sometimes you just have to bloom where you're planted and grow deeper and deeper and deeper. Bloom where you're planted. Resulting in fruit, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Who abides in me will bear much fruit. Oh, caveat, listen to this, you'll bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, okay, so sometimes we get pretty proud of our fruit. Have you seen my fruit? Check out my fruit. Anybody seen my fruit lately? I want to tell you about my fruit. Just the other day, I was polishing my fruit. You know, I put my fruit in a bowl. Not any bowl. The sterling silver bowl I inherited from my grandmother. You like my fruit? And sometimes we get really proud of our fruit. But without him, we can do nothing. The Associated Press did a study on an agricultural school in Iowa. It reported that to just have 10 bushels of corn, this is how much they had to invest, 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, and other elements just to get 100 bushels of corn. Okay, but let's back that up for a minute. In addition to these things, which no man can produce, rain and sunshine at the right and critical time. It is estimated from this report that only 5% of the produce of a farm could be attributed to the efforts of man. Farmers may be good. They may be out there putting Miracle-Gro on things, but they're still dependent on the Creator that they would bring forth fruit. So you remain, and sometimes you refrain. It says in verse 5, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Branches are either good for bearing or burning, but never building. Your life is bearing or going to be burned because you don't use grapevines to build houses or fences or anything else, because they're not strong enough. So sometimes things are going to be pruned off, taken away from your life. You know, when I was growing up, we had a pear tree in our backyard. And one winter, the snow was so heavy, it broke one of the main arteries, the main branches. But it didn't sever. It just was detached. And in the spring, the buds came, but the fruit never did. You have to remain in him and stay close to him that you could bring forth fruit. You see, there's a difference between foliage and fruit. Leaves look pretty, buds look pretty, but fruit sustains others. And a vine doesn't bear fruit for its own consumption. A vine produces fruit for others to be satisfied. It offers a service to others. So that's the foliage, and then we move on to the fruit. And then he says about this abiding, as the Father has loved me, in verse 9, I have loved you. Abide in my love. You want to underline that? Pause there for a minute. Where are you to lean into? The love of God. What is your life source? The love of God. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Abide in my love, it says. Abiding assumes the most intimate union possible. It says, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. This is a oneness between Father and Son, more intimate than marriage, more intimate than one flesh. And then he says, you abide with us. Abiding represents a holy union. And Jesus wants you to have that experience with the Father as he has. I am in the Father and the Father in me, and you be one with me. Abide in my love. That's a pretty amazing invitation. I want to be invited to that party. The emphasis on the Father's love. Tozer wrote, from God's love, other known attributes, from God's other known attributes, we may learn much about his love. We know, for instance, that because God is self-existence, that love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, love will have no end. Because he is infinite, love has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessential spotless purity in his love. Because he is immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence. Jesus is saying, I want you to know the Father's love. Lord, what is it to abide in you? What is it to know this Father's love? And he told me, Lenya, lean on the cross. I said, lean on the cross. And so then I Googled pictures and I found a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, scarred. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. You see, when he says, my Father loved me as I have loved you, abide in my love, it was the love of God who put Jesus on the cross. That's the kind of love he has, this abiding love. And it's not just abiding love, it's obeying love. It says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will be able to abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus went to the cross. Remember when he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless. And so he went right to the cross. In other words, lady, we do have a part in this. We can't do nothing. We must be in Christ, abide in him, but then be busy. Dutch Pennsylvanians were known for their farming, and they had this in the church bulletin once. Pray for a good harvest, but keep on hoeing. God wants us to keep on working. What excellent advice. It would be foolish for a farmer to ask the Lord for a good crop, but not sow the seeds. We have to be able to do the work. And how futile if we pray and we don't pay any more attention to the answer to our prayers, sometimes being a part of them, because prayer and work go together. And so abiding is praying and obeying, because root determines fruit. You are rooted in to Jesus Christ. He is the true vine, and he is righteous, and he is holy, and he is all things good. So we want to abide in him. What are the fruits of righteousness? Because it's spoken of in Scripture, the fruit we are to bear. Righteous literally means straightness. In other words, you line up your life to God. So there are the fruits of righteousness, and one of them is character. Galatians 5:22, he says that we should have a godly character, and it's conduct. Colossians 1:3, live a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. It's in conversions of others that you are a witness. 1 Corinthians 16:5. The household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry. When you witness to someone and they become saved, it's first fruits. And then of charity in Philippians 4:17, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account when the Philippians sent him financing. So we have this amazing abiding. obeying, an abounding love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Do you see where it says my joy and your joy? He wants his joy to be your joy. Not a manufactured joy, but a joy that only he can give. A joy abounding, otherworldly, one that is beyond circumstance. That's just what Skip talked about this last weekend. You know what? Suffering does not diminish your joy. Because you can look to a future hope in present hurt. Do you hear me? Suffering cannot diminish your joy because it will look to a future hope in present hurt. That's powerful. Jesus did this. Hebrews 12:1. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand throne of God. He had joy on the cross. It's a messianic promise. In rabbinic thought, joy was imperfect in our present age. We can't really know the real joy in these human bodies because we're marred by death and the worries of life. Only in the age to come will we really know that complete joy. When Jesus used the word, my joy, he's talking about messianic joy, the joy he had with the Father before he became incarnate. You know, the difference between human effort and heavenly empowering, the knowing of this fruit, is the ability to reproduce. If we do something in our flesh, if we try and make something look good, it does not reproduce. But when we do something in the spirit, it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And so this idea is this kind of fruit is fruit that remains, fruit that continues. Okay, when I was growing up, we heard about Johnny Appleseed. Anybody? I'm from Michigan, so we really know Johnny Appleseed. And he was a real dude. And back in the day, the government, there was not enough food in the United States to feed us all. So they told every rancher, pioneer, plant apples. Well, they didn't always have apple seeds. Johnny Appleseed would travel through the countryside, and he wouldn't just plant a tree. He would plant an orchard, put a fence around it, and move on. Johnny Appleseed is responsible for so much apples in Michigan, Ohio, in Indiana, all throughout the Midwest. And you know what else? He was a missionary. Along with his apples, he carried his Bible. And there are so many Christians who became Christians and the roots of Christianity in the Midwest because of Johnny Appleseed. Now, apples are good. They will feed you and keep you alive. But they won't save your soul. The fruit God's talking about is eternal fruit, fruit that can save a soul. I want to go back on the meaning of leaning. And I want you to learning how to lean. I want you to learn to lean. And we said it was to lean into it, lean into the wind, lean into the punch, lean into the curve. And I was still not satisfied. And I said, Lord, how do I teach them to lean on you? What is that picture to you, Lord? What does it look like? And the thought came into my head. And I said, Lord, I want to lean so hard on you that if you move, I fall. I like that thought. That if you lean so hard on him, if he moves, you fall. Because you would go wherever he goes. You wouldn't want to be out of that relationship of being on his breast, right? Lean so hard on him that if he moves, you fall. And I was going, oh, Lord, I love that. And so I was trying to find pictures of leaning, of someone leaning so hard and so vulnerable. And this is the picture he gave me. And I just want you to picture this as you. That baby is leaning You know the definition of leaning? To put your whole weight upon. That baby is leaning on those father's arms. If those arms move, what happens to that baby? You have a heavenly Father. And Jesus wants you to know, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Can you see that? Do you get that? That he wants you to be cradled in him. Now, an infant cradled in him, is that child going to grow? Is it going to be nurtured? Will it bring forth fruit? Will it come forward in the world walking and talking and fulfilling all that it has because it's been leaning on the everlasting arms? Leaning on the very everlasting of arms, because your Father is the gardener, I am the vine, and you are the branches. I wanted you to hear this song as we ended. It's one of my favorite hymns of leaning on the everlasting arms. And so I would just like you to listen to this for a minute.
Okay, we've been singing that all week.
Skip came out with his guitar, played it for me. It just all been in our home. I pray it's in your home. In finishing, just for a minute, I really sense that some of you are the branch that's laying in the dirt. And today God wants to lift you up. And I don't know, there's insects, whatever there is. But if that's you and you want God to lift you up and restore you so you can bring forth fruit, if you would just stand up right now, I want to pray for you. I think it's a bold thing for you to do, but sometimes we just have to stand up because we need to lean in. We need to step forward. This is a big move for you, but you've got to lean in. You have got to lean into it. God expects you to be a part of this abiding, and you need to put all your weight on Him. All of it has to go on Him. And so He wants to carry you. He wants to cradle you. But you got to be a part of this equation. You got to be all in. All your chips are in. You have no hope anywhere else, in anything else, in anyone else. Because He is your joy, your hope. He is your vine. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for these women. And Lord, they know they've been trailing off. And it's so easy to do. Something looks interesting and we start moving and we move further and further away, Lord. And then we just lose our spot. We just get so off track, Lord. Bring them home today. Lord, if part of this endeavor is keeping them from You, it's a good thing, but it's become bad, lop it off. Lord, I know pruning hurts. There's pain in pruning, but Lord, there's fruit in pruning. And so if they need to cut something off, let them cut it away completely, Lord, and may Your word cleanse them. Cleanse them from all unfilthiness. Cleanse them from all pollution. Cleanse their thoughts. Cleanse their minds, Lord. Cleanse their tongues. Cleanse their eyes from what they have seen. Lord, and let these be amazing fruit-bearing women, eternal fruit. Fruit that lasts. In Jesus' name. Amen.